Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. You're going to want to read along with us this morning. If you didn't have bring a Bible with you, find one in front of you and turn to page 1170. That's Mark chapter 13. We're going to get a look at the future this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the plan that you have. We thank you that you are sovereign over history. And there is a master plan that you are accomplishing. Lord, give us great sensitivity. Lord, a great awareness of the times in which we live. Help us serve you. Take advantage of every day you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Another new year. Many of us are wondering, what does the new year hold? Is it going to be a good year? Is it going to be a bad year? Is it going to be better than this year? I saw an interesting poll yesterday. Two-thirds of the people who were polled said that this last year, was a terrible year. Many people are looking for a better year. But what does the future hold? Mark chapter 13 is a chapter dedicated entirely to the future. Jesus is asked by his disciples, what is the future going to look like? And it's such a wonderful chapter because Jesus answers the question. We're told what's coming in the future. Look at verse 1. It says, Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? It's Passover week, remember, and Jesus has spent most of Passover week in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. He taught large crowds of people in the temple. He debated with the religious leaders in the temple. Here in chapter 13, he leaves the temple and understand that this is the last time Jesus will be in the temple. Next for Jesus is betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, death, grave. So it's actually a sad kind of thing. Jesus is the Lord of the temple, and he wasn't embraced in the temple. He was rejected by his people. So as they exit the temple courts that last time, one of the disciples points at the temple and says, Jesus, look at this spectacular building. The Jews were very proud of their temple, and they should have been. It was an impressive building, huge complex. The Temple Mount covered about one-sixth of the land area in Jerusalem. The temple proper itself was about 175 feet long, 20 stories high. Doors, walls, even the floor was covered with gold. It was said that when the sun came up in Jerusalem, you could barely stand to look at the temple because of the light that would shine. Just this incredible building. And the disciples like, look at this temple. And Jesus says something very troubling. He says, I know this looks really impressive, and it is. But the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And of course, that prediction came true in the year 70 AD when Rome utterly destroyed the temple. And there hasn't been a temple on the Temple Mount since in Jerusalem. Well, this prediction was very troubling. The disciples are like, wait a minute, you're the Messiah, you're going to set up kingdom, you're going to come and rule, and the temple's going to be destroyed. And so they hike up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and they're looking over the temple, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew come up and say, hey, can you tell us a little more about that prediction? What's it going to look like then? Give us signs. Give us characteristics. Matthew's gospel tells us that they also asked, what will the sign be of your coming and of the end of the age? So their question is, what are things going to look like in the days leading up to your glorious appearing? And now we know from our perspective as the church, the question they're asking Jesus is, what will it look like in the last days? What will it look like? What will be happening? The answer that Jesus gives is not pretty. The future holds a whole lot of horror, destruction, judgment for planet Earth and for the inhabitants of planet Earth. Listen, according to the Bible, it's going to get really, really bad. Jesus answers in verse 5. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus gives very clear signs of last day living. He says, in the last days, there will be worldwide massive deception. Many, many false teachers and false prophets and false messiahs will come on the scene. Many people will come claiming to be Jesus. I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. And that has been obviously fulfilled in many ways since the time that Jesus made this prophecy. Think of all of the false prophets, all of the false teachers, all of the false messiah, all of the deception that have come since Jesus made that prediction. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, which, by the way, is neither Christian nor science. Some of the crazies, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite. And, by the way, I would consider Muhammad the prophet to be one of the worst false prophets. And you think of all of the massive deception It will be very, very bad in the last days. Jesus said war. War will characterize the last days. Wars and rumors of war. Jesus said natural catastrophes will characterize the last days. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences, cosmic disturbances in the heavenlies. Now, some of you might point out, well, Jesus is being awfully general here. We've always had earthquakes. We've always had wars. We've always had deceivers. So what's the big deal about that? The key to understanding that is the end of verse 8. Jesus says, these are all the beginnings of sorrows. Literally, these are the beginning of birth pangs. When a woman goes into labor, the contractions begin. And at first, they're not as intense and they're spread apart. But the closer and closer you get to the delivery, the more intense the contractions become and the more frequent. And Jesus is saying it's not those signs in and of themselves. It's the increase in intensity and in frequency. So according to Jesus, in the last days, the earthquakes will be bigger and closer together. Famines will be bigger and closer. Wars will be bigger and closer. Picture that the Bible presents is of a world unraveling. The deception will become worse. In fact, you know, the Bible teaches in the rise of the Antichrist. The physical embodiment of the devil, basically. There will be a world ruler on the scene, and he will be the political leader of the world, the economic leader of the world, and he, with his evil sidekick, the false prophet, will be the religious leaders of the world. Political, economic, religious. That's coming. Jesus also said that in the last days, true believers will be hated. True believers will be hated, persecuted, and hunted. It says that we will be delivered up to synagogues. We will be delivered up to councils. We'll be beaten. Believers will be betrayed by their own parents, their own kids, their own spouses, their own friends. Now, there's always been persecution. There's always been a hatred of God's people. I read a story recently how many Christians were killed for celebrating Christmas, and I forget which country it was, Egypt or I forget which, but bombs targeting Christians celebrating Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I feel a growing hatred towards Christianity year by year, don't you? A hatred, an intense hatred, a zealous hatred of the truth of God's people. And it will only get worse. The Bible teaches that true believers in the last days will have a rough time. In fact, most of them will be martyred. During the rule and reign of the Antichrist, Christians will be hunted. Christians will have to go underground. They'll have to go off the grid because they're not going to take that mark that will permit them to buy or sell. And you know, if I'm living on the earth in those days, I'm going to find some Boy Scouts, Eagle Scouts. It'll get very, very bad. And it'll get worse. Look at verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. There is a specific event that's coming to this planet in the future that's critical. And Jesus refers to it here as the abomination of desolation. The abomination, it's a word that means that which makes you disgusted. That which makes you sick. There is an abomination that's going to take place in the last days that will disgust God. And it will lead to desolation. It's the abomination that causes desolation because the judgment of God will be poured out because of it. So what is it? Well, this phrase, abomination of desolation, is mentioned just a few times in the scripture. Daniel the prophet uses it. And it's always used to speak of an extreme act of sacrilege or blasphemy in the temple of Jerusalem. Daniel writes it in chapter 11, forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is when something vile is placed in the temple. And there have been partial fulfillments of this prophecy throughout history. For example, 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek, came into the city of Jerusalem, desecrated the temple. History tells us what he did. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. He turned many of the chambers of the temple into brothels. And specifically, he had a statue to the Greek god Zeus placed in the Holy of Holies of the temple. The abomination of desolation. Now, it's very possible that that's what Daniel was speaking about in his prophecy. But here, Jesus is referring to that prophecy as something that still needs to be fulfilled. He's telling the people, when you see that, run. So what is it? What's coming? I want you to hear what Paul the Apostle wrote about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the book of Revelation speaks about the Antichrist putting an image to the beast in the very temple of Jerusalem. There is coming a time in the future when the Antichrist will put an image in the Holy of Holies of the temple and command worldwide worship. So that means two things have to happen. There has to be a temple that's built. And if there's a temple getting built over there, there's got to be some kind of agreement. There's got to be some kind of a peace agreement. And if you look at all of the scriptures that speak about the last day scenario, it appears that the rise of the Antichrist has to do with a world figure that comes on the scene is able to get a little peace agreement together. Perhaps that opens the door for a temple. There will be a temple, though. There will be a peace agreement. And there will be an image. And Jesus says, when you see that sign, run. Verse 19 says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. When that very critical sign happens, the Bible says that history will move into the last 3.5 years. And it's a period of time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It'll be a time of death and destruction like we've never seen in history. You read through the book of Revelation and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. And it gives you predictions of how much of the world will be killed. By my understanding, in those 3.5 years, roughly half of the world's population will die. Jesus says if he allowed that to continue, everyone would die. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Yes, it will get very, very bad, very dark. Book of Revelation chapter 6 tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Understand something. What happens in the last days is God's judgment. It is the wrath of God being poured out upon a world that has rejected Christ. So just a terrible, no Hollywood movie could do justice to what's going to happen. But it will then be interrupted by the greatest event in all of history. The return of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The heaven's going to put on a display, man. They're going to see spectacular things happening in the sky. The sun goes dark. The moon goes out. Stars falling. Everyone on the face of the planet will look up. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Jesus is coming. He is coming visibly. He is coming bodily. And he is coming in great, great glory. He will come in the clouds. He will be surrounded by a numberless amount of angels, saints. He won't come as a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lied in a manger. Bible says he will come and he will put an end to all of the nonsense. The forces of evil, led by the Antichrist that have gathered against him and his people, he will destroy with the breath of his mouth. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. He will send his angels. Those who have been saved will be brought safely into his kingdom. And those who are his enemies will be judged. He will set things right. He will set up his kingdom. And the Bible says he will rule the world. All nations subject to him for 1,000 years. And folks, we're going to be ruled by somebody who knows what he's doing at that point, don't you think? I will be voting for Jesus. That's what's coming. Now, some of you think, wow, this is sci-fi, man. I remind you that these are red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and you may think it sounds really strange and odd. Think what you want. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it will get much, much worse before it gets better. Now, some of you are thinking, come on, lighten up, preach. It's a new year. Death, destruction, judgment. Happy New Year, you know? You know something? All that dark stuff is coming, but if you're a Christian, I can genuinely wish you a Happy New Year. And you want to know why? Because you're a child in his family. And you may not know what all of the future holds, but you know the one who holds the future. And you know what? The Bible says that he has good plans for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know when he said that to the people of Israel? They had just gone into judgment. They were in captivity. Or on their way. They were headed for dark times. And even in the midst of dark times, Jesus said, wait a minute. I have plans for you. He has plans for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We may live through some very tough times, but God has nothing but good in store for us. And if you are a child of God, you are safe. Did you know the Bible calls the Lord your shield? God is your shield, your fortress. Those last days, as I mentioned, are God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out. And because of that, I believe the church won't be included. I do believe in a doctrine known as the rapture of the church. The idea that Jesus is coming for his church to call us up. I believe we'll be removed from those dark days. I believe we'll be safe. If you're a child of God, you'll be taken up. You'll be snatched out. We're the ones coming with Christ. We'll be coming with him. And the Bible says that when he sets up his kingdom, we'll be reigning with him. And what that looks like, I don't know. But we'll be given responsibilities in his kingdom. Perhaps we'll be given different territories over which to reign and rule. And I've already put in for Honolulu, so don't. Actually, the world will be so beautiful during the reign of Christ. El Paso will look like Honolulu. Because when Jesus reigns, it'll be a reign of power and peace and beauty. So if you're a Christian, I can say Happy New Year. With what attitude should we go into this new year then? Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you better become one. You better get on board. Christ came the first time to be your Savior, to die on the cross for your sins. And the price He paid was great. His own life. And by the way, that's why He is the only way to heaven. That's why He is the way, the truth, the life. He paid the price. He died for our sins. See, He took the judgment of God on our behalf. And if you will place your faith, if you'll come and you'll bow before Him and you'll say, "You're right, Jesus, You're the Lord. I receive You as Savior. I admit I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven." He will wash away all of your sins and you will become a child in His family, a citizen of His kingdom. You will be moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where there's safety and joy and peace. Don't wait. If the rapture were to happen before you came to Christ, you'd be left behind. And some of you might think, "Well, at least I know what you were saying is true then." I've even heard some people say, "Well, I'm just going to wait till millions of people disappear. And then I'll come to Christ." If you can't follow Christ now, what makes you think you can follow Him during the great persecution? Come now. By the way, you're not guaranteed another day of life. And once you die, it's over. Your eternity is settled. Are you ready now to go into eternity? You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, with what kind of attitude should we go into the new year, Christian? Well, let me tell you, don't run. Don't withdraw. Don't hide. My call to you as we go into the new year is stand your ground, soldier. Occupy the place in life that God has put you. Be a witness. Be salt. Be light. We still have a job to do. By the way, you know, we went through a list of all kinds of horrible things. There is one positive sign of the last days. And I want you to see it. Look at verse 10. What does Jesus predict? The gospel must first be preached where? To all nations. The gospel is going to be preached to all nations. Everyone's going to be given an opportunity. And I think it's exciting. I think that's another indication that we're living in the last days. Look at the way the gospel is being able to go out through all the technology. It is reaching the ends of the world. And you know what? We have the privilege of being a part of that mission. Every single one of us as a Christian should be a witness for Jesus Christ. Sharing, leading people to Christ in the way we live our lives and the way we speak. So, you don't go into the future thinking, "Well, I'll just sell everything and put on a white robe and wait on a hillside." The Bible says, you serve Him and grow and be a witness till your last breath. And more so today, knowing the days in which we live. Sir Francis Drake wrote a prayer. It's called A Prayer for the Future. I think it's a prayer all of us should pray. He says, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little. when we arrive safely because we've sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land will find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Father, we thank you, first of all, for your safety, your security. And Lord, it's so wonderful to know you. God, I pray that you would raise up courageous people. I pray for every one of us here this morning that we would be courageous for you. Lord, that we would stand our ground. That we would stand for you in the face of persecution. We would be your witnesses in the schools of this city, in the offices of this city, in the neighborhoods, in this community. I pray that we would all desire to grow spiritually this year. That we would continue to be good examples to everyone in our lives. And then, Lord, I'd like to pray for anyone here who's never received you. You may be here this morning and you've never received Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. I would invite you right now, if you've never come to Christ for salvation, that you would do so right now. Remember, now is the time of salvation. Don't wait. Surrender your life to him in a prayer. In your heart, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, speak to Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, be my Savior. I receive you right now. Change my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Make me a child in your family. Save my life. Give me purpose, meaning. Fill me with your Spirit. Let's all stand, and as we do, I continue to pray, Father, fill us all with your Spirit.